Travis McBride, and Ken's very worried about him. He's in the hospital, downtown Deaconess, in Evansville, very sick. Ken is under the impression that they almost lost him this week, and he wants you to pray for Travis, okay? And then also, Esther's going to have surgery this week, and we want to pray for her. Do we really believe that prayer matters? Do we really believe there's power in prayer? Do we really believe that power, that God heals people, and that God protects people, and that God does His healing in concert with the prayers of His people? We better believe that. And so if we're preaching this, we need to act upon it and do it. And so we're going to pray. If any of you are comfortable doing this, Esther's here. We're not going to bring you up here, Esther, but if any of the men or any of the ladies want to come up here and gather around Esther as we pray for her, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. And Travis isn't here, but we're going to pray for him too.
Randy, can we pray for Erica Church too? She's got court date tomorrow. She's having some issues.
Okay. Been asked to pray for Erica Church. Some of you know who that is.
Yeah, that's my niece.
Yeah, it's Kim's niece. Michaela Horton, some of you know her as Michaela Patton. She lost a baby this week. Okay. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for being here. We thank You for the gift and the privilege of prayer, that we can come before You with our petitions and come boldly before the throne of grace, and we can ask You to intervene and to act and to protect and to provide. And Lord, You love us so much. You gave Jesus on the cross for us, so we know You love and are concerned about these situations. Lord, I lift up Michaela, who lost her baby this week. Lord, I just ask You to bring Your tender mercies, Your Holy Spirit and comfort into her life, into her heart, her whole family, Lord, all of them. Lord, I just lift them up to You. Lord, we've been asked to pray for Erica, and Lord, You know that situation, and You know what's going to happen. You already know what the outcome is going to be, but we lift her up. We pray that her heart and her mind would be open towards You, that she would understand that You love her, and that You have a purpose and a plan for her. Lord, may she be receptive to words of grace and mercy directed towards her. And Lord, may she be open to Your Spirit. And Lord, we lift up Travis, and Lord, we thank You that Ken is concerned about his roommate. Lord, we lift him up. I don't know what's happening there, but Lord, You do. And so we just trust You, and we ask for Your healing and Your presence in his life. And Lord, we just ask that he would be aware of You and know You and trust You. And Lord, we lift up Esther, Lord, and we just pray that Wednesday, that this surgery would be successful. Protect her as she travels Tuesday evening to Evansville. Lord, prepare the doctors and the surgeon and that surgery unit and every member of that team. And Lord, may they be Your instruments. Lord, we pray that this surgery will go smoothly without any complications. And Lord, we pray that it will have the effect that it's being done for, that the purpose for this surgery will be successful, and that it will become a blessing to Esther. We pray, Lord, that as that happens, that we would glorify You and thank You for acting. Thank You for Your healing. Lord, we just thank You for loving every one of us. We lift up our church. We thank You for these prayers. Together as a church family, we ask these things, and we lift up these petitions, and we believe in Your power, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Ken. Amen. 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 Thank you, Ken. I'm so glad, Ken, you're concerned about these and you want us to pray. And Lord, we're praying for you too, okay? We're going to be in Luke chapter 11. We're talking about prayer again. We've been looking at this question, why do we pray? We're trying to really emphasize the importance of prayer in our church. We've challenged you to pray for one, to have a person that you are praying for, that they will come to know Christ, and that God will use you, that you'll be an instrument of the gospel and an instrument of grace in that person's life. So we've been asking you to do that. We've asked you to take part in life groups and a emphasis on prayer called 40 Days of Prayer. It's a study group thing by Rick Warren. And we've tied that to our revival in October, trying to get us praying leading up to that revival so that God's power will bring revival. And we've challenged you to pray for our church. We've given you a 6-point prayer challenge to pray for renewal and revitalization, to pray for the lost, to pray for Brad and myself and our deacons and our church leaders, and to pray for each other, and to ask God to bring impact and effectiveness into the ministries that we are doing in His name. And we've asked you, of course, to pray about our building. And so we're trying to put a very great emphasis on prayer right now. And so I'm looking at this and talking about why we pray. And you know, a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Luke 18 and where Jesus told a little story that taught us to pray persistently in order to remain faithful as we watch for and as we expect the second coming of Jesus. Last Sunday, we looked at Luke chapter 10 and we saw in that passage that Jesus commanded us to pray for laborers. So we pray to raise up laborers, and we pray to remain faithful. And this morning in Luke 11, we're going to see an answer to this question, why pray? It's to receive power. We pray to receive power. To receive the power that God intends for His church, the body of Christ, to have in this world. To receive the power that God intends for individual believers to manifest and exhibit, to carry out His will and His purpose in this world. So we're going to look at this in Luke chapter 11, verses 1-13. Why pray to receive power? Now, I want to start by asking you to get this thought and hang on to it. The prayer is the means by which we engage the Holy Spirit in our lives. Prayer is the means by which we engage the Holy Spirit in our lives. So let's start there. Luke chapter 1. I'm sorry. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And He, Jesus, said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" It doesn't end there. It goes on in verse 5. He said to them, "Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Verse 9, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Now, these opening verses that we read there, we know them well. The Lord's Prayer, very familiar to us. Many of you can probably recite the Lord's Prayer from memory. But the rest of that passage that follows after it, Jesus is still talking about prayer. And not so familiar. Yeah, we've heard we've the story of the neighbor banging on the door and the earthly father giving good gift. We're familiar with those, but not the way we are with the Lord's Prayer. As we look at this, I want to start by asking you to focus on the very last teaching here, the very last thing that Jesus says here in verse 13, when He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Now, I want you to notice that this isn't so much a question as it is an emphatic statement. It's kind of formed a little bit like a question. You know, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? But it's not really a question. It is more of an emphatic statement that Jesus is saying. He's not asking how much will the Father give. He's saying how much more the Father, the Heavenly Father gives. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Now, you might, as you think about that, what Jesus says there, that how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, you might be thinking, wait a minute. I thought we already had the Holy Spirit. I thought we received the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And you know, I kind of hope maybe that is what you thought when you read that. Because if you thought that or you asked that question, well, you're right. We do. If you're a born-again child of God, you already have the Holy Spirit. You have already received at the moment of your salvation, God put His Holy Spirit in you. There's at least 12 verses. I think there's more than that. But there's at least 12 verses in Scripture, that passages in Scripture that teach that the Holy Spirit is given to us, is in us, in every born-again child of God. Now, I'm not going to spend time on all of those passages, all of those verses. So I'll give you just one here, Romans 8:9. If you want to jot that down in your notes there, Romans 8:9, so you can reference it later. Romans 8:9, Paul wrote this. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. If, indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, listen to this. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Paul says very plainly there, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not a child of God. You see, it is the giving of the Holy Spirit that actually is the power of being born again. Without the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. Without the Holy Spirit, you do not have the seal of your redemption, the guarantee that you have received the gift of eternal life. The Holy Spirit is this isn't a good analogy, a good word, but the Holy Spirit is the mechanism, the power of the new birth, the salvation. And the Holy Spirit is the evidence of the new birth and the gift of eternal life. So if that's true, if every born-again child of God has the Holy Spirit, what's Jesus saying here? As he's telling the disciples, as he's talking to them about prayer, and he ends this segment, this teaching on prayer, by saying, God is going to give you so much. He's even going to give you the Holy Spirit if you'll just ask Him for it. So what's He saying? Now you might look at that and say, well, Jesus is just asking people, telling people to ask God to save them. They don't have the Holy Spirit and they're saying, Lord, save me. Give me the Holy Spirit. I want to be born again. I want to become a new creation in Christ. I want to have your Spirit in me, sanctifying me and moving me towards glory someday. The only problem with that is that doesn't fit the context here. It doesn't fit the context of this passage. It doesn't fit the context of the Lord's Prayer that comes before it. It doesn't fit the context of the stories that He's telling here. Doesn't fit the context that he's talking to the disciples who are saying to him, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And so when we look at the context and we understand that the context of this passage is that Jesus is teaching us about prayer. He's teaching us what to pray and he's teaching us how to pray. And Jesus closes this teaching about prayer by telling the disciples and by telling you and me to ask for the Holy Spirit, which we already have. This is important. I think when we look at it in the context and we understand what's going on here, Jesus is telling us that prayer is the means by which we engage the Holy Spirit in our lives. Prayer is the means by which we engage the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're facing problems and we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We need to be praying. We have petitions to bring before God where we need God to act and we want God to do something in our church, in our family, in our relationship, with our kids. We better be asking for the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying. We want to pray for our schools that God in His power and in His Holy Spirit will protect our schools. We've got to ask God to provide the power to do that. So it comes down to almost to where virtually any and all prayer is about asking the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and in this world that we live in. The Holy Spirit's already with us and the Holy Spirit is already in us, but we must pay attention to the Holy Spirit. We have to listen to the Holy Spirit. We have to engage and connect and learn to hear and recognize His voice guiding us and correcting us and empowering us. Don't expect to have God's power doing great things in your life if you're not praying. It's that simple. If you're not praying, there's not going to be great power from God in your life. Do not expect to receive great guidance and understanding on decisions and which direction you should go and what you should do here and what you should do there and what you should do daily and what your purpose in your life should be. Do not expect to receive great guidance if you do not pray. Do not expect great things if you don't spend time listening to and speaking to God in prayer. So, can God bless people who don't pray? Can God bless you if you're not praying? Does God sometimes send blessings that have nothing to do with what we've been praying about and what we've been praying for? Yes. God can, and He does. Does God do things for His children who rarely pray? Yes, He does. You're His child. He does do things for you, even if you're not praying. But it is the child of God who prays persistently, fervently, relentlessly. It is the child of God who prays greatly that most often sees the great power of God. We wonder why some people seem to see and have more power in their life, in their Christian life. I will tell you this, almost in every case, I think if we really dug in and examine their life, we're going to find out that they are people who pray greatly and spend great amounts of time in prayer. So prayer is the means by which we engage the Holy Spirit, the effects and the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now let's go back to these opening verses, the Lord's Prayer, and see what Jesus is saying here, because I think these opening verses tell us what Jesus wants us to pray for. Tells us what Jesus wants us to pray for. So look at verses 2 and 3 again. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. What are we to pray for? We're to pray for God to be worshipped. We are to pray for God to be worshipped. Now, prayer is worship. And worship is prayer. But one of the things that Jesus says that we are to pray for is for God to be worshipped. Hallowed be your name. How many of you used the word hallowed this week? Kind of old English kind of sounding word. We don't use it a whole lot. In fact, other than in the Lord's Prayer itself, the only place I can think of, the only time I can think of hearing it used in modern English is that occasional reference to some hallowed halls. Usually a university or a school or something. The alumni of Illinois University the University of Illinois talking about the hallowed halls. Have you ever talked about the hallowed halls? No. Okay. Yeah, we don't use that word much. We don't use it much. So we hear it, we go, well, what's it mean? But when we pray, Father, hallowed be your name, we are praying that not only ourselves, but others will worship God. That we will honor Him, that we will praise Him, that we will exalt Him, that we will glorify Him, that we will hallow Him. And so this is a prayer that God will be worshipped. That we are worshiping God by praying that prayer, and that other people will join in worshiping God. You know, that statement right there, hallowed be your name, that's the purpose of the church. That's the mission of the church. That's what all missionary work is about. That's what evangelism is about. That is why we share the gospel. That's why we pray for a one. So the people will worship God and He will be glorified. Hallowed be your name. Father, hallowed be your name. Pray for God to be worshipped and pray for God's rule and reign. Pray for God's rule and reign. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Now, there's a couple ways that we can look at that. One could be that we're praying that Christ will come again. And all the fulfillment and the completion of everything God has promised will be brought about. And everything evil and everything dark will be destroyed. And the kingdom of light will be established. And there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more death, there'll be nothing else but joy and peace and hope and victory and eternity. That Christ would come again and bring the kingdom of God. But there's another aspect of this that is probably closer to what Jesus is talking about when He says, pray your kingdom come. God's kingdom coming is about God's rule and God's reign on earth. About men and women and children recognizing God's authority and honoring God's authority by obeying God. The kingdom coming is about people on earth carrying out God's will the way it is carried out in heaven. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's about Jesus not just being our king, not just saying he's our king, but Jesus really being our king. And that, yes, he's our Savior, but he's also our Lord and our King. And we want his kingdom established in the hearts of every man, woman, and child. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Pray for God to be worshipped. Pray for God's rule and reign. And pray for God to provide basic needs. Pray for God to provide our basic needs. Give us each day our daily bread. There's nothing more basic than that. It's the food on our table. The water, the liquid that we drink. Food and water. There's nothing more basic. I guess you could say the oxygen that we breathe. But that's what that prayer is about. Give us each day our daily bread. It is the most daily foundational need of physical life, and it's provided by God. And asking him to give it acknowledges that he's the one that provides it. So we are asking God to provide us with our most basic physical needs and thanking him for it each time he does. So we're praying for God to be worshipped. We're praying for God's kingdom to come, for his rule and reign to be established. We're told to pray for our most basic human needs to be met. And we're also told to pray for God's forgiveness. Verse 4. Give us this day our daily bread. Verse 3 and verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Notice how Jesus says that. Forgive us our sins because we are forgiving everybody else. Everybody, by the way, he says. Forgive us our sins. He doesn't say forgive us our sins and help us forgive everybody. He doesn't say forgive us our sins. He says forgive us our sins because we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Pray for God's forgiveness. Here's a reminder and an acknowledgement. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness. We're not to be like the Pharisee that Jesus spoke of who was standing on the public corner, thanking God. He's not like that publican, that sinner over there. Thank you, God, that I'm so good and I'm so righteous and I don't need forgiveness. No, when we ask for God's forgiveness, when we say, forgive us our sins, we are acknowledging that we need forgiveness. Now, again, as children of God, we've already received forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. Christ has died for us. His blood has covered our sin. And we have the Holy Spirit as the seal or the guarantee of the gift of eternal life. And salvation is non-revocable. You become a child of God, you are always a child of God. You become adopted in the family of God, he does not kick you out of his family. Salvation is eternal. Once it is there, it lasts for eternity. But we still need to confess our sins. And we still need to ask for forgiveness. And we do that in order to maintain a right relationship with God. If we want God's power in our life, we can't act as if we have no sin. And we can't ignore our sin and refuse to acknowledge it and confess it to God. If we want God's power in our life, we must confess and ask God to forgive us our sins. It is probably true that unconfessed sin is probably the most basic way that we rob ourselves of the presence and the power of God in our lives. Because we're hard-hearted, because we have pride, because we've got this thing that we just don't want to deal with, that's going on in our life, and we know it's wrong, but we can't stop, and we don't want to stop. And we don't want to admit that it's sin. And we don't want to ask for forgiveness. And because of that, we rob ourselves of the beauty of the relationship we have with God. And we rob ourselves of the presence and power of God in our lives. If we want to receive power for living our lives, ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Just as we must ask for forgiveness to have power, we must give forgiveness. And note, Jesus says, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Not just a few. Not just those who are able to pay us back in some kind of like kind. Not just those who are, it's an advantage for me to forgive them and forgive their debt and forgive their sin. No, he says, we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us because we have received the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, and we have sinned greatly before God, and God has forgiven us, and He expects us to forgive others because we are forgiven. And if we will not forgive and we do not forgive, there will be no power in our Christian life. So ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness. If we're walking around this morning with our feelings hurt, if we're angry about this, or we're angry about that, or we're angry at this person or that person, and we're bitter about something, if we're angry at people in our life or in our church or in our family or at our work or our job, and we're angry and we do not have a forgiving spirit towards them, we will not be receiving the power that we could be receiving from God. So pray for God's forgiveness. And then pray for God's help to remain faithful. The last thing there, lead us not in temptation. And that verse is often overcomplicated. And when people overcomplicate it, it causes debate about temptation and God and Satan. Well, God can't tempt us. God doesn't tempt us. What does this mean? Lead us not. It implies that seems to be implying that God will tempt us. No, we know God doesn't tempt us. We know that temptation comes from Satan and comes from within man himself. So we overcomplicate it when we try to turn it into a debate about temptation. Because it's really very simple. This prayer is that God will lead us in our life's path in such a way as to even avoid temptation. We're saying, Lord, lead me. Lead me as a father. Lead me as a dad. Lead me as a mom, as a wife. Lead me as a Christian student in my high school. Lead me as a Christian worker at my job. Lead me in my community as I live my life. Lead me in a way that I am steered away from temptation. The goal of this is to not sin. And the goal is to remain obedient and faithful to God in all things. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are praying for God's help to remain faithful. All of these things involve the Holy Spirit. All of these things involve the Holy Spirit interacting in us, working in us, guiding us, directing us. All of these prayers are answered by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So in these verses, Jesus is teaching us what to pray for. And when he closes in verse 13 about receiving the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we understand that praying for these things helps us receive that power. And failing to pray these things gets in the way and keeps us from receiving the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, as we pray these things, pray believing. Pray believing. And pray believing in God's sovereignty and in the priority of His kingdom. Our prayer should always be centered around the sovereignty of God and the priority of His kingdom. All of our prayers and petitions should be based on the belief that God is King and that His throne is the ultimate authority. He is the ultimate authority, and that God has the power to respond to our prayers and to grant our prayers, and that it is His kingdom that is most important. That God answers our prayers in light of the purpose of His kingdom. And that when he does that, and it's a little different than what we asked for, because he's taken our prayers and shaped them towards the purpose of his kingdom, that's a better thing than what we originally asked for. That's where this thing where Paul says he's able to do more than we can even imagine or think. Because he takes what we imagine and we think, and we bring our petitions, and he makes it even better by putting it in line with his purpose and his kingdom. So all our prayers and petitions should be based on the truth that God is king, he is sovereign, and his kingdom has the highest priority. Now we go on to the verse 5 here. How Jesus wants us to pray. How Jesus wants us to pray. Jesus gives this analogy of somebody banging on a door late at night, at midnight. Don't you just love that? Don't you just love it when somebody's banging on your door at midnight? If you've never had somebody bang on your door at midnight, well, you haven't been a pastor. Okay? Maybe your phone ringing at midnight. And he tells this story about this man banging on the door at a late hour, and the homeowner doesn't want to get out of bed. He's already in bed. The lights are out. The children are in bed. And this is a dad, okay? You knock on a door and you wake up those kids, you're going to have to deal with the mom if you wake up her kids. And she's got them all asleep. Okay? We all know that to be true. But he's got this story. The guy's banging on the door. And Jesus said, not because he's a great friend. Great friends might not be knocking on the door at midnight, maybe. But because of the imprudence of one banging on the door. Because make it stop. His wife is saying, make him go away. He's going to wake up the kids. Because of that, the man gets out of bed, opens the door, and gives him the bread. And says, I'll see you in a year. Get out of here so I can go to sleep. He tells that story, and then he tells us what he's talking about. He's telling us that God is much more gracious and willing to respond to our prayers than our sleepy neighbors. Look at verse 9 again. I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. Look, he's telling us to ask, and he's telling us, but don't stop there. Seek, and this is a word that describes a diligent search. Seek, and then he says, and then bang on the door. Bang on the door, knock, and it will be opened for you. And he says, everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. And he says, pray this way, ask, seek, knock. Be relentless and persistent. Because understand this, God is not annoyed like your neighbor by you knocking at his door. For one thing, God never sleeps. And the Bible tells us that. No, God is overjoyed that you come to Him in faith, trusting Him and relying upon Him, admitting that you need Him. How many times in your life have you needed to ask somebody something and you were afraid to do it? What if they don't want to? What if I look bad because I need help? We're afraid to ask, but the Bible says come boldly before the throne of grace. And Jesus is teaching us here, don't be afraid to knock. Bang on the door. Because God is going to be glad to see you. God isn't responding, there's my noisy neighbor again. He says, there's my son. This is my daughter. You see, God values our presence over our preferences. God values our presence. He wants us to come and be present in our prayers. He wants us to ask. He wants us to seek Him. He wants us to knock. He wants our presence in His life, and He wants to be present in our life. And so when we learn this, we know better how to pray. Instead of putting our focus on our own personal preferences, I want this, I need that, But to just know God just wants us to come into His presence and honor Him and worship Him and recognize His kingdom and want His kingdom to grow, and our preferences are going to be changed by His presence in our lives. And our wants and our needs are going to begin to line up with His will. And we're going to find ourselves praying, "Thy will be done." The better we know Him, the more time we spend in His presence. Never forget this as you pray. God promises to answer. He says that the one who asks will receive. The one who seeks will find. The one who knocks, the doors will be open. And as we learn to trust and learn to value God's presence, we will begin to ask according to His purposes, and we will see that His purpose is greater than our provision. In fact, God invites us into His greater purpose beyond our provision. God wants us to come. He wants us to ask for our daily bread. He teaches us to ask for our daily bread. He teaches us to ask for our provision. But what He really wants is we come and we're asking that He be worshipped and that His kingdom come and that He forgive our sins and that we, as we forgive others, and He gives us our daily provision, leads us not into temptation, that we find ourselves coming back, not for those provisions, but for Him. We want Him. And God invites us to take part in the greater purpose of His kingdom. And suddenly what we want is different than what it used to be. You see, God has promised to provide our most basic provisions, but He wants us to join Him. He wants you, He wants me, He wants this church to join Him in His purpose. And He invites us to join Him in asking for and seeking and knocking for His purpose to be accomplished. We also need to see and not forget that God cares for both our spiritual and our physical needs. He talks about the fathers among us. If the son asks for fish, we give him a fish. We don't give him a serpent. Ask for an egg, we don't give him a scorpion. And he says, if we who are evil, it just means we who are sinners and imperfect, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? As we wrap this up and we think about the end of this, look at verse 13 again. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit's God. The Father is God, the first person of the Trinity. Jesus, the Son, is God, the second person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God. He is not any less God than Jesus is. He's not any less God than the Father is. The Holy Spirit is God. So when Jesus says that God the Father will give us God the Holy Spirit, isn't He telling us, teaching us, promising us that God gives Himself to us? Just take those words, Holy Spirit, out of there and just say, how much more will the Heavenly Father give Himself to those who ask Him? How much more will the Heavenly Father give God to those who ask Him? Give Jesus to those who ask Him. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. God has promised to give Himself to us. Not just His resources. God gives us Himself, not merely His resources. Which is better? To have the resources of God or to have God Himself? What's better? When we pray, is it better to receive physical answers or to receive God Himself? Is it better to receive spiritual blessings or to receive God Himself? God wants you, wants us to know Him, to love Him, to follow Him, to worship and honor Him. He wants you to want Him, to ask for Him, to seek Him, to knock at His door, open Lord, to me. And so Jesus says, pray like this. This is what to pray for. This is how you pray. And He's telling us to pray relentlessly, trusting God's character. We come and we trust God's character and we want His presence and we want to desire Him. We want to love Him more and we want to worship and honor Him more and obey Him more. And we want His power in our life. And we trust Him with our petitions because of who He is. He's not some sinful, imperfect human, the Father in the little story here. But He is good in every way, righteous and holy, and gives great gifts. even to his children. Prayer is so important. It's important to our daily life. It's important to the life of the church. It's important to everything we do because it is our relationship with God. And it is how we enter into His presence. And it is how we know Him. And it is how we interact with Him. And it is how we learn to want Him more than anything in this world. So why do we pray? To receive power? Yes. We pray to receive God's presence in our life. And that's where the power comes from. Heavenly Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like this. Teach us to pray the way your Son, Jesus, taught the disciples. Teach us to want You, to desire You, to ask for You, to seek You, to knock at Your door for You. Lord, teach us to pursue You in our life.